Okay.
Last week after uni church, my girlfriend Lauren, who's here with us today, she came up to me and she said, "Can I show you a surprise?" And it was like 9:30 or something like that, so I really wasn't excited about any sort of surprise. But she looked so excited that I said, "Yeah, sure." So we jumped in our cars and we went down to Zetland, which is pretty close by. And when we got to Zetland, we saw this thing. I don't know if anyone knows this thing. This is a new play equipment that they've built in Zetland behind some of the apartments. Yeah, very impressive, right? So we go there, and the first thing she does is she just goes running right up to the top of that monstrous thing, right? And I slowly climb up, a little bit less confident, to the top. And we both get to the top, and it's so high. It's just unbelievably high. And at that point, I get a flashback. I flash back to being 10 years old, and I've gone to Dreamworld, right? And my sister is on the mega death drop, or whatever they call it, I don't know. And I'm getting my photo taken with Mickey Mouse, you know, because I'm too scared to go on any of the rides. And we're at the top, back in Zetland, and Lauren really wants me to go down this slide, right? Now, in my head, I know it's safe, right? I trust Mike Baird or whoever put this thing here. I'm sure it's safe. And I know that when you start moving, it's actually quite fun from experience. I believe that, but a minute later, she slides down, and I walk back down, and I meet her at the bottom. My whole life, I've been happy to hang around slides and roller coasters and theme parks and stuff like that. I'm happy to hang around them. I'm happy to talk about them, to analyze them, but I'm not the guy that you're ever going to see sliding down one. The Barna Group are a research organization located in California in America. They specialize in collecting data on ordinary Christian life. One of the things they do is they take Christians and they put people into categories, different categories. The biggest category that they can come up with for the ordinary life of Christians is a group that they call casual Christians. And to me, because I'm a visual person, a casual Christian is like someone stuck at the top of one of those slides. They believe and they say all the same sort of things that a regular Christian believes and says. They believe that Jesus is God. They believe that God is God. They believe that it's all real. They have a Christian worldview. They've got the right beliefs, but they don't act on their beliefs. Let me give you an example. Casual Christians have similar views about marriage to other Christians. But divorce rates for casual Christians, according to the Barna study, divorce rates for casual Christians are actually pretty much the same as non-Christians. They believe that marriage is something made by God for life, but they don't act that out. Or a different example, they believe that church is where God's people gather together, and they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't have habits of regularly attending church or regularly reading the Bible, and 7 out of 10 aren't involved in any sort of Bible study, small group, or anything like that. Barna says that most of these casual Christians have been around for a long time. Some of them have been Christians for decades. They've been around for a long time, but they've never really committed to their faith. And to give you some idea of the size, the number of people that Barna identifies as casual Christians is around 20 times as high as the number of people who identify as atheists in America. So let me put it to you like this. If Christianity is a theme park, then most of the guests are stuck at the top of various slides, afraid to go down. Here's a quote from Barna. Casual Christianity is faith in moderation. It allows people to feel religious without having to prioritize faith. It makes Christianity low risk and predictable. Casual Christians are fundamentally driven by a desire for a pleasant and a peaceful existence. But here's what I find a bit strange about casual Christians. On the one hand, they think that Jesus is God in the flesh. They think the Bible is God's word, the great communication of a wise and almighty God to his people. That's what they believe. But on the other hand, they don't act on that. They don't read the Bible. They're not really interested in following it, particularly when it conflicts with what they want out of life. But I know why casual Christians do what they do, right? Over and over again in my own Christian life, I've claimed to believe in God, but when God's way conflicts with what I actually want, you see me climbing back down the ladder. The book of James is addressing churchgoers who are struggling and failing to live out their beliefs. As soon as it gets hard for them, as soon as it gets scary, they back down. He's addressing people like all of us. So let me pray and then let's have a look at chapter 1. Dear God, as we read your word today, please help us to humbly submit ourselves to what you have to say. Help us to be doers of your word and not just people who hear and speak about it. Amen. So point one, we need to listen humbly to God. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I have a terrible attention span. I think I have like a little bit of ADD. And so I know what it's like when the preacher's like finished the introduction and he starts going verse by verse. I know what it's like to just completely switch off. Given that the first verse starts with, let every person be quick to hear, can I just encourage us all, let's try and work hard and pay attention to what James is saying. So be quick to hear and be slow to speak. What does that look like? I think I've got a slide here. Whether you understand that and find that funny might be a judgment on how nerdy you are. I found it funny. is that what it looks like to be slow to speak? Now, I have a friend who's just unbelievably slow to speak. It drives me a little bit crazy. When two people talk to him at once, he like crashes. It's like when you open too many programs on your laptop, right? He's just like, you have to press Control Alt Delete. Is that what it looks like to be slow to speak? If you're an extrovert, if you like talking and listening, that's not a verse that you really like, is it? If you like calling people and texting them and talking fast, verse 19 starts with, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Do we need to be quiet, passive listeners, always waiting for other people to talk, like people living in a library? How do we live out verse 19? Well, to solve this, I'll get you to do some talking and listening. So with the person next to you, here's the question. How do we live out verse 19? I don't actually think that verse 19 is an anti-extrovert, anti-outspoken person verse, which is a shame. And I'm looking for an anti-extrovert verse if anyone knows where one is, but I don't think we can make this into one. Because let me point out three things about verse 19 that are a little bit strange. So firstly, you're going to need your Bibles open for this one. Firstly, have a look at verse 21. So verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Whose word is verse 21 talking about? It's not our words to each other, is it? The word that is able to save our souls is God's word. Verse 21 isn't talking about our communication with each other. It's talking about our communication with God. And have a look at verse 18. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Whose word is that talking about? The word that brought us forth as first fruits of his creatures? Again, it's clearly God's word, isn't it? And so both before in verse 18 and after in verse 21, it's talking about God's communication with us. Now, possibly in verse 19, it could be switching back and talking about the way we talk to each other. That's possible, and James does change topic pretty quickly throughout the book. So it is possible. But let's have a look at one more thing. Let's have a look at the structure of those verses. "Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger." Command 1, 2, 3, and then this implication: "For man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God." So put away all filthiness, put away all wickedness, receive meekly the implanted word, implication, which is able to save your soul. There's one command, two command, three commands, and then an implication which hangs off the third command. And the two implications sort of match up a bit, don't they? Anger is not able to produce the righteousness of God, but the implanted word, if you receive it meekly, is able to save your souls. What anger cannot do, the implanted word can do. So can I suggest something controversial to you? I might be wrong about this. We can talk about it in question time. But I wonder if the whole thing from 18 to 21 is actually talking about how we relate, how we listen to God. There might be implications for how we talk to each other, but I think the primary thing that it wants to tell us to do is to be quick to hear God's word, to be slow to speak over it. Instead of being angry at God for the difficult things in life, for the trials that you might have heard about last week, instead of blaming God and saying, "God is tempting me," verse 13, instead of being deceived and forgetting that God only brings good gifts in verse 17, forgetting that God brought us forth as a new creation, verse 18. Instead of that, someone might be angry and outspoken at God, blaming their troubles and their trials on him. You see, you can listen to God's word humbly, meekly, or not. You can listen to it angry, eager to speak, arrogantly, or you can listen to the Bible properly. The implanted word is to be received with a particular character, and that character is primarily about humility. So when you sit in Bible study, or when you sit and listen to a sermon, when you share your thoughts on the passage or think up questions or that sort of thing, it's good that we can hear each other's opinions, but we can't forget that we're primarily there in order to hear God's opinion. Your main job at church is not to suffer through and make it to dinner. It's not to think of something smart that you can use to critique what happened. There's a role for that, but your main job at church is to listen to God. So that's point one. Listen humbly to God. Now, at Uni Church, one of the guys that comes along each week, he started recording the talks, editing them, and then putting them up on the website. And the reason he wants to do that is because he wants to listen to all the talks again. He also goes to the Bible talks at uni, I think 2-3 times most weeks. What he's doing is really simple. He just loves humbly listening to the Word of God. When the sermon finishes, there's this one guy, Steve Strongman, that walks around and tries to find the newest person he can see. And one of the first questions he usually asks is, how did you find the talk? He just loves sharing what he's learned and finding out what other people have learned so he can encourage them and they can encourage him. He's humbly listening to the Word of God. Do you hear God when you come to church? Or we could put it this way, when you're back at home afterwards, what sticks in your mind? Your issues or God's Word? My beloved brothers, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and humbly receive the Word of truth, which is able to save your souls. We have to listen humbly to God. And James is a really good test of our ability to actually do this, right? There's 108 verses in James. It's pretty short. And in those 108 verses, there's 50 commands. 50 commands in a very short book. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Put away all filthiness. Humbly receive the Word of God. He just keeps giving you commands. Now, when people give me commands, I get upset, right? Someone just says to me, Steve, cook dinner. I'm not very happy about that. Someone says to me, Steve, could you possibly, maybe, if you feel like it, and if it's okay at this point or at another point, cook some portion of dinner if that works for you? And then I'll be like, I'll possibly, maybe, cook some portion at this point or another point. But if they just say cook dinner, I'm like, I don't want to do what you tell me. But James just keeps saying, do this, do this, do this. It's a test of our ability to listen humbly to the Word of God. Point one, listen humbly to the Word of God. But that's not enough on its own, is it? So point two, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let me start by giving you a personal example. A few years after I finished high school, someone from my church asked me if I wanted to start helping out at the youth group. So my present for finishing the HSC was to inherit this swarm of small people, and I'm this lumbering giant trying to control all these little kids, and they're biting each other and lighting each other on fire, and I was very inexperienced. I was like 18. Some would say inexperienced, some would say incompetent. And I'm trying to look after these kids. And the thing about high school kids is they're starting to get the physicality of an adult, but their minds haven't quite grown up yet. But the thing was that for most of the youth group leaders, our minds hadn't grown up yet either. At 18 years old, I was a really junior Christian. So there I am, junior Christian, teaching them the Bible, building cubby houses, having my glasses stolen, being pushed into a pool with my iPhone in my pocket. Still upset about that. And then what happens in ministry is that when you serve people, when you serve the community, people give you more responsibility. So suddenly I'm 19 years old and I'm coordinating a little team of people who are looking after this whole little cohort of kids, and the feedback's good and the parents are happy, so there's nothing to be worried about. But what people at church didn't necessarily know is that although we were teaching the Word of God every week, twice a week, although we were teaching the Word of God, we weren't all necessarily, as leaders, doing the Word of God. And us youth group leaders weren't always relating to each other in the best possible way. And I can remember plenty of gossip and immaturity. And we were young and restless and immature. We clashed with a few senior figures at the church. We were 18, 19 years old, and we were becoming experienced at talking about the Word of God, but we were still infants, still babies, still growing up at actually doing the Word of God. We were deceiving ourselves. On the outside, we looked like we had it all together, but we were still growing into our faith. Are you like that at all? Really good at speaking about Christianity, but still a baby at doing it? You can follow the sermon, but it doesn't transform your life. You can lead a Bible study, but you can't follow God. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now that would be a really helpful instruction for us if we knew what the word was. What's the word that he's speaking about in verse 22? So turn to the person next to you one last time. What is the word in verse 22? Okay, I'm interested in hearing what you figured out. I know it's a tough one. Does anyone have a helpful answer for what they think the word might be? Okay, so it might relate to verse 25, the law of liberty. Yeah, that's helpful. That's really helpful. Anyone else have anything? Okay, so you see the word in 21, you see it in 18, you see it in 22 and 23. So it pops up a few times. And it's described as implanted. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, right. So it's like a mirror. So that helps. We now have two things that we don't understand, don't we? We don't know what the word is still, not entirely. And now we've got this thing called the law of liberty. We don't know what that means either. So we've doubled the amount of misunderstanding, which is really helpful. So, the word appears in verse 21, 22, 23. The law of liberty appears in verse 25. What do we know about the word? Well, it's able to save our souls in verse 21. It can save us. It can give us the righteousness of God, which anger cannot produce. If we go back to verse 18 from last week, it brings us forth. It makes us a new creation. Somehow it forms us and we're like new fruit that comes into existence from this word. Simple summary. The word from chapter 1, it's able to save our souls and it gives us new birth in some way. What can save your souls? The work of Christ on the cross is what saves our souls. And it makes us a new creation. Born again, spotless in the eyes of God, a first fruit of God's new world. The work of Jesus on the cross, when he died for our sins, allows us to live new lives in him. So what is the word? Well, maybe it's something similar to what we also call the gospel. The good news of what Jesus did for us. But the good news of what Jesus did for us isn't just news that we hear and then forget. You hear the word, you hear the gospel, you sit in church and you get what Jesus did for you. And you start to recognize who you are, a saved sinner. That's what you see in the mirror held before you by the word of God. You get it, you get who you are, and then instead of acting accordingly, you forget it. Like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then gets distracted, you forget who you are. For a moment, you see the gospel and it convicts you. Yes, this is how the universe is. This is who I am. But by the time you've walked out the door, you've lost the thread. We need to obey the gospel. That's a phrase Paul uses multiple times. We need to obey the gospel. We need to live out the gospel in the world. Our relationship with God doesn't depend on how well we perform at that. Our relationship with God is fixed by Jesus' work on the cross. And so there's no law that's going to judge us. And we live under a law called the law of liberty, the law of freedom. That's our law. It's a law that can't condemn us. It's a law of freedom. The law has no cage to capture you. The old law in the Old Testament was like a cage that would slam shut on people. As soon as you break God's law, when you fail to live His way, the law slams shut and says, this person is mine. This person has broken the law. This person deserves punishment. And because we all break the law slams shut on everyone. But our law as Christians isn't a law that stands to capture us. We have been set free by Christ's work on the cross. And so our law is the law of freedom. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's an example of the law that you see in James chapter 2. We are to live out that law. Not so that we can be free, but because we already are free. As people who are saved by grace, who are saved by Jesus, we need to live accordingly. But so often we hear the word of God, we hear what He's done for us, we understand it, and we get it, and then instead of doing it, we forget it. James chapter 1 is a very simple passage. Point 1, hear the word of God. Point 2, do the word of God. And he finishes by giving us three examples of what that looks like. Take care of your tongue. He's talking about how we speak to each other. Visit orphans and widows. He's talking about the weak and the vulnerable. He's talking about helping those who need help in your community. And keep yourself unstained by the world. Watch your speech, take care of the weak, and keep yourself holy. And it doesn't seem that hard when you just look at it, does it, to do the word of God. We get so excited when we're at church and when we're at mid-year conference or something like that. When we sit one-to-one, when we read the Bible with each other, we get so excited and then we forget our own faces. And we speak rudely. We ignore people in our community who aren't fun to talk to. The person who isn't so enjoyable. And we are stained by the world. Instead of being transformed by reading the Bible, we are conformed to the pattern of the world. Is your religious life worthless? Just casual Christianity? Just faith in moderation? Are you someone who struggles to listen? Or who listens but struggles to actually do what they hear? Are you stained by the world? If you look at your life, is it radically different because you are a Christian? Is your religion worthless? James's advice for you is really simple. Act on your beliefs. Christianity changes everything. If you think it doesn't, then you aren't listening. Christianity changes your life. You no longer live for yourself, you live for Christ. That changes the way you think about your studies or your work. It changes the way you think about relationships and family. It changes the way you think about money. It changes the way you think about people in need. It changes the way you listen, and it changes the way you speak. And if you aren't changed, then you need to sit and wrestle with James. Put away all rottenness and start listening to God. Now, this book seems to be written to Christians who aren't listening to God and who aren't obeying His word. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 tells us to admonish the lazy and to encourage the faint-hearted. James veers between the two, doesn't he? Between encouraging us and telling us off. I'd like to finish with a little bit of encouragement. We must keep doing the Word of God. We must keep striving forward, and we must keep listening humbly. But I think that GFI, like Uni Church, is a church that strikes me as a community that is doing the Word of God instead of just speaking about it. And long may that continue. Let me pray. Dear God, please help us to be people who humbly listen to you. And help us to be people who don't just listen and don't just speak, don't just emit hot air, don't just do things externally that look religious. Please help us to be people that are actually transformed by the gospel, people that obey the gospel, people that live out the gospel. Please help us to be people who do your word. Amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of time, not too long, to just think about what you heard from James today and to think up any questions if you have them, because we'll do a very short Q&A in a second. Cool, thanks for that question. So if people didn't hear, the first question, as I understood it, was what does it look like to be a doer of the word, particularly when we learn lots of things from the Bible, and sometimes it takes us a long time to figure out how to actually do them. Sometimes it takes 25 years to figure out how to do things that we read in the Bible. And the second question is, what about when we're able to do God's word when it's easy and when life's good, but when life's difficult, we're not able to do God's word? Cool. So I guess your question gets at to what extent or how much or how well do we have to do God's word? Do we need to get 7 out of 10? Do we need to get it quickly or can we take some time? Do we need to be able to do it in all seasons of life? Your question gets at, you know, to what extent do we need to be able to do the word of God? And I think the answer from Galatians is to no extent. We're not saved based on how well we perform at doing God's word. Our ability to do God's word has nothing to do with whether we're saved or not. But as people who trust God, we're going to be trying to live that out. We don't get a score which determines whether we're saved or not. But as people who follow God, it's only natural that we would be trying to live that out. And if we're not trying, that's worrying. If we're not trying to do God's word, then you probably don't really trust God, and you probably don't really have faith, and so you're probably not really a Christian. So instead of focusing on the score that you get, I think the thing to focus on is whether or not you're trying. And it's harder to try and follow God when life's tough. We all know that. And we all know that we have periods where we're not very good at doing God's word. That's okay. I think the important thing is that we're actually trying to follow God. The metaphor that is often used for our attempts to do God's word, our attempts to change and be like Him, the metaphor that's often used is fruit, right? Now, what do you know about growing fruit? I don't know much because I grew up in the eastern suburbs. But when you're trying to grow fruit, it's seasonal, right? It's seasonal. There's periods where you don't grow anything because, you know, the weather's like this. And there's periods where there's a whole lot of crop. It's slow and it's hard work. You can't always see progress. It's not like you go out and look at your orange bush and, you know, you can see the oranges getting bigger. Sometimes you have to come back in 9 months and have a look again. Christian growth isn't neat and easy and quick or any of those things. Sometimes it does take 25 years and sometimes there are really bad periods. But if we're the people of God, then we're trying to do His word. I don't know if that answers your question entirely, but we could talk about that more later. I guess that's a difficult application question that to some extent James doesn't spend too much time dealing with. It might be the case that if you keep helping someone, you just encourage their own immaturity. If anyone here is a parent, you might know that if you just keep, your kid doesn't want to feed himself, so you just keep putting the spoon into his mouth, even when he's 16 years old. It's not really good for him, is it? It's not really loving in the long run. So in some ways, sometimes the way we love people is complicated. Sometimes you need to really think through what's going to help this person. And there isn't always a straightforward answer. But what is non-negotiable in James is that we need to care for the weak. And we need to be compassionate. And we need to do something. There's a limit to what you can do. And there's a real practical wisdom to how you use your money in a situation like that. And when and where you do it. But I think as people who live in Indonesia, or even as people who live in Sydney, if we're not using our money to care for the vulnerable in the community, then we're not obeying what James says about the poor and weak.